safe in our travels. Amen.
Amen. Title of the message tonight is Riches Have Wings. Riches have wings and do well meaning. Riches have wings. Okay? Riches have wings. What you want to do is build up riches that you could, that can fly with you. Riches have wings. But we know that the riches of this world have wings, because one day you can be rich and tomorrow you'll be poor. And at 1929, remember when the stock market crashed, so many people committed suicide because they could not stand to be wealthy one day and higher in the upper crust and then be beggars the next. They couldn't handle that. So the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy about this. Tois, plusiois, entonin, ioni, paragale, me, heaps, se lo fronane. Mede, LP kene, epi, plutos, ade lo teti, all, epi, seo, to, parekonta, conti that is, himen, ponte, plusios, ace, apo, lasen. 1:6 and verse 17. To the ones rich, to the ones abounding in riches, having too much is what it is. I just made that bread before I came here. All right. To the ones having too much is what it means. This word plusios means having more than your cup can hold. Having more than you need. Okay? Having too much. In the now. In the now. 1 Timothy 6:17. In the present time. That little neen there, that's an adverb. Adverb of time. Having too much in the now. In the present time. We talked about spending, wasting, or investing your time. Spending, wasting, or investing your time. And Paul is making one last example of this. He said, those that are rich right now, in this age, these that have more than they need. How much is more than you need? Money that you can put some of it in the bank or buy things that you don't really need. Buy too much food, buy too many clothes, buy too many shoes, buy too many cars, buy too many houses. Buy too much. In America, you know, we have houses and then we have to have these rental units where you put your stuff because you've moved yourself out of the house. Moved yourself out of the house because you have so much. You've moved yourself out of the house. You don't have enough room to live in, so you have to have this other place to storage. That's the now age. But how many of these people that have all this stuff, how many of them are investing in their eternal future? First thing, you need to be born again, don't you? Need to be saved, because without, you can have everything in this present age, in this present world, and not have Jesus and be a pauper in hell forever. He said, you charge parangale. Parangale. That word angale there, what word do we get out of that word, angale? You know that, Christine? What's angale? Angelos, angale. Huh?
Malak.
Huh?
Malak.
Angale.
Angel.
Angel, yes. Yeah, angel. Our word angel comes right out of this word. And parangala, parangale. Now, when you got, do you see that? It says para on the front of it, which means beside. That's the preposition, page 346, if you want to look it up. And then we have the word angale, which comes from the word angelos, which means angel. But you see it says alpha, gamma, gamma there. When it has alpha, gamma, gamma, the first gamma turns into an N. So you have, it changes the sound of it. Alpha, gamma, gamma turns into anga. Ang. All right? Angale. We got our word angelos right straight out of it, or angels right straight out of it. And it's malak in Hebrew. See, Roger was thinking in two languages already. You charge, second person singular, a present imperative active, you charge not to be high-minded, to think you're super smart because you've got a lot of money. Don't think of that. And that means to be high-minded. To be, that word frain, it comes from be high as, your mind is high as a heaven. You look down on everybody else. You poor people are extra dumb. I wouldn't have done this. I wouldn't have done that. That's why I'm rich. And all of a sudden, then riches have wings. And that person is poor. And that's bad. When you've been rich, to be poor and poor is horrible. Most people cannot handle that at all. And then Mayday, that's nor. And moreover not. Moreover not. To set their hope. Look at that word. It comes from Elpizo there. It's Elpikene, and that's perfect. To have set their hope. This word hope here is a guaranteed future existence of something. When you invest in the present tense of wealth, of wages and wealth, it is not guaranteed. My wife's mother was a shopaholic, and she had thousands of changes of clothes from all the way from the 20s this way. And when we got married, I had to get rid of all that stuff. There was 800 pair of shoes and there's thousands. I don't know how many clothes, but a lot of those clothes that she'd bought, she had silk underwear and silk stockings from the 20s. When everybody else was starving to death, she had this very expensive stuff. But I went out there, and there was moth holes all in clothes that would have been, I mean, I could have even sold them to antique place, but they just eat up with moths. Eat up with moths. I don't care what you have. You can buy the best gun in the world, but if you, and by the way, it's a little, I don't know whether some of you know about this. My son bought a Colt Army pistol from the Civil War time. And when he bought it at a yard sale, he thought it was a brand new replica because it was so good, in such good shape. He took it home and left it in his gun safe for 20 years, and when he took it out, it was solid rust. You cannot put anything, a gun, in a gun safe and leave it there. If you do, you better cover it with Vaseline or Cosmoline or something inside and out, because it'll just rust completely up. He brought it to me and said, Dad, see if you can get this thing apart. It was just, it went from a 90% gun to a rust gun in 20 years, and he didn't touch it. Just like that. It was worth $20,000 or $30,000 the way it was, down to $1,500. From $20,000 or $30,000 to $1,500. Of course, he only gave $100 for it with a couple other guns in a yard sale. But that's what can happen. You see something like that just absolutely pristine, and you lay it back, and what happens? What did Jesus say in Luke, the 12th chapter? Let's go to the Luke, the 12th chapter real quick. Luke chapter 12. Starting with verse number 13. And someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. In other words, I want you to be the judge, and I want you to make him do it because he's not doing this. And but Jesus said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Beware, and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. How many rich people do you know that got cancer? Woof, they're gone. That's it. Disease is no respecter of persons. They can afford better doctors than you can. I went down here to my doctor, and my neck is really bad. And he said, you need a neck operation really bad. But he said, don't let any of these doctors go over there to Santa Barbara and have one of those doctors over there, and they won't take Medicare or anything like that. You're going to have to come up with about $125,000 and get your neck operated on, and you'll probably be all right. Otherwise, you might be a cripple for the rest of your life. It might be quadriplegic or something, because he said, your neck is bad. Money buys good doctors, but still there is the chance of everything going wrong, regardless what you are, what you do. Staph infections, things like that. You know, you go in there to the doctor, and I know so many people that have gone and had operations, and they were perfectly well when they went in there, like a knee replacement or something, and completely blow them away. Very wealthy people go in there, lose their leg over or get staph infection, and die with it. That's not even what they had when they went in there. Does life consist of possessions? And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he kept on reasoning to himself, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Here's your storage. And he said, I wonder if he's living in Bakersfield. They got more storage places in Bakersfield than Carter's got a little Liverpool. And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and my goods, my stuff. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And he said to them, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself, is not rich toward God. Remember, riches have wings. What kind of wings do you want your riches to do? The kind that can fly away overnight, or the kind that can follow you to heaven? You can take it with you. This man didn't take it with him, did he? And he said to his disciples, who is these disciples? What's that word, Sharon? Yeah. Roger. Mathetes. Mathetes. The disciple. And who are these mathetes? Who are they? They're not just disciples, are they? They're church members. Church members of the church that he called out. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious. Do not be worried for your life so as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on it. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom and no barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than a crow or a sparrow? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? All right. If then you cannot do even a little thing, what are you anxious about your matters? Now, we know we can color our hair now. We can change it with the wind, you know. We can do all that kind of stuff, which they didn't do back then. But what can you do? Have you ever wanted to look like somebody else? Have you ever wanted to look like somebody else or be able to speak like somebody else or whatever? Because you looked up to them. Consider the lilies, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these lilies. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, they used it for starting, you know, for kindling. That's what they use the grass for. How much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, or do not keep worrying. For all these sayings, the heathens of the world, the heathens, the lost people, those that don't know God. Remember, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? Of the world, eagerly seeks, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom. Seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. That's the most important thing. Who has the keys of the kingdom, Brother Roger?
Jesus.
The church. The church has the keys to the kingdom. And you can be part of that church. You can be part of the administrators of the kingdom of God in the world today. And that's what he was telling them then. You have the spiritual kingdom of the world. You have the keys to it. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys, nor fire can destroy. Just think about how many people have been very rich and they go home and their house is burned down with all their money. Coin collections, stamp collections, gun collections, books, antiques of all sorts. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure will be, there your heart will be also. Riches have wings. What kind of wings do you want your riches to have? The ones that will fly and follow you back to the heavens to be with you? Take it with you? Do something eternal this week? How many of you did something eternal this last week? All right. Let's go back now, 6 and verse 17. Nor to set your hope upon riches of uncertainty. Of uncertainty. Vigorous, strenuous activity to get and to hold and to grab. Uncertainty. But upon God, the one offering to us all things abundantly without measure for our enjoyment. Now that word apolalousin, that's used two times in the New Testament. Here in Hebrews 11:25. Now, God is generous, isn't he? Isn't he getting generous? How many times has he kept you from getting killed in your life? Roger?
A bunch.
That's right, me too. I wore out a few angels. They're damaged. Roger's probably got some damaged angel too. God protects us, doesn't he? You have guardian angels. We do have guardian angels. What realm did those guardian angels come from, Brother Roger? What was the realm? Who was the caretaker of the realm, of the material realm of God?
Lucifer.
So the guardian angels come from Lucifer's realm, the ones that didn't fall with him. All right. Which ones take care of you spiritually? What realm did they come from? He who is like God. Michael. All right. And then what about the information, the transfer of information, how you learn? Gabriel's realm. We have these three realms. Okay, of spirits and angels. There's spirits and angels in all three of those. 6:18 now. Agatho ergain, plutein, en ergois, kalois, eu meta dotus, ene, koinikos. Now it says here, and this word here is used two times in the New Testament, agathor. Gain. It comes from aga and ergo. Agathos and ergo. It means to work spiritual, do spiritual works. This is spiritual works. How do you do spiritual works? To be rich in spiritual works. Have you led somebody to the Lord in the last year? Have you taught somebody something? Have you shared with them about the gospel in this last week or 2 weeks or year or whatever? Have you prayed with somebody? Have you shared some biblical knowledge with them? To work good, to work spiritually good, to be rich in works good. To be rich in spiritual works and to be rich in worldly works. Okay? And then we have another word used one time in the New Testament, eumetadotes. And this means, it comes from you, which means good, meta, with, and didymi means to give. And that means to eagerly give good. To eagerly give good. Eagerly. The Lord loves a cheerful, a hilarious giver, is what it says. Hilarious. To give away things. To give, gladly give it away. To be ready to share and be gracious with, and liberally gracious with whatever you have, with your time, your money, your love, all of these things. Be ready to share all those things. 1 Timothy 5:10, Romans 12 and 8, and Ephesians 2 and 4 and 28, that is, are cross-reference to this, along with Galatians 6 and 6 and Philippians 4:15. Many people work so hard to get rich for a short lifetime. How many people think about working spiritual works? Now, when we come to the Lord, we're going to throw our crowns and everything at His feet, aren't we? Because He did it all through us anyway. But you know what? We're not going to do anything if we do it scripturally straight that we're not going to be rewarded for. He is a just God. 6 and verse 19. Apo theisorizontos hiatois themelion kalon eis to melon hina epi lambonte teis ontos zoes. Treasuring away. You know, they used to have a dictionary called a thesaurus. You remember those? That's a treasure of words, word treasures. That's what this, that comes from this word right here. It means putting away, treasuring away. And it's accusative plural, masculine, present participle, active. Treasuring away, it means constantly treasuring away. Constantly filling your treasure chest. One time in the New Testament. My great-grandmother and my grandmother and great-grandmother raised me. My great-grandmother said she used to go into her grandfather's house, Sam Paul was her father. She used to go in that mansion in Paul's Valley, Oklahoma. And she'd look out there in the barns, and they would ship $10,000 worth of cattle a year, and they'd take those longhorn cattle, the wild cattle, and they'd put these brass knobs on their horns to keep them from goring each other and goring the horses and everything. And she said they would be just trunks full of those things. Then she walked in the house and they were all gold looking, looked like brass. When she'd go there, it would just thrill her. And then she'd go in the house and they had two treasure boxes in the house just sitting there with gold and silver coins, just full and overflowing with gold and silver coins. And she said her grandfather would go by there and he'd take a coin out and give to her out of this treasure box. Treasure boxes. They're still looking for those treasure boxes in Paul's Valley, Oklahoma, by the way. Laying up, storing, treasuring away for yourselves a foundation good. If you build on a sorry foundation, the foundation of sand, you can go out there and spend your life in unscriptural churches, and guess what? You spend and waste your life and your time. You have to have a good foundation for the future. It's not about to happen. That means a melon there. Something about to happen. That's the future. Asto melon. In order that, ye may hold on permanently. You may hold on permanently. The really life. Eternal life, eternal riches, the things that last forever. The riches that have wings that will follow you. The riches that have wings here can fly away overnight. 6 and 20. O Timothy, tein parathekein, philoxon, ektropomenos, tas babelus, kenophonios, Chi anta thesis, tais pseudo nemo nosios. Oh, Timothy. Look at that interjection. By the way, that's an onomatopoeic interjection. That means, oh. Have you ever said, oh, when you stamp your foot or something? Oh. That's an onomatopoeic word. That just comes out in all languages. It's the same. Oh, Timothy. The deposit. This is a banking term. God gives us a deposit. That deposit is that Bible you got there in front of you. That Bible is your instruction manual. That Bible will tell you what to do and what not to do, and you don't need any extra biblical revelation. People are always looking for something else, something else, something else. The Bible's not enough. They want to be talking to God all the time themselves, don't they? Not quite that easy today. You got that Bible. There was a time when a preacher get up before the Bible was completed, he'd get up and God would fill his mouth. When I was young, I got them Pentecostals around me. They said, oh, don't worry about it. Just get up and preach. But that was during that time, not this time. Now you take the deposits that you have and you work on it. To place beside a deposit. You guard. You guard with your life. And then it means doing about face. You know what about face is, don't you, Roger? You had to do that a few times, didn't you, in the Army? Go out there like that. Zip around. Doing about face. Doing about face. Turning away from the profane, polluted. The pollution. Everything polluted. Empty utterances. And here we have the word antithesis comes right out of that word. To stand against, to argue. One time in the New Testament, right here, this is it. Antithesis. And things falsely called knowledge. Now I'm going to read you a little something here about the word glamour. Have you ever seen anybody glamorous? Glamorous people, glamorous movie stars, glamorous actresses, glamorous this, glamorous that, okay? The word glamour. Let's look at the word glamour. It's an old word. I'm reading this from Word Origins and the Romantic Stories by Wilfred Funk. And I used to use this when I taught English etymology. Words are really neat. Biscuit. Biscuit means what? Comes from bis, which means to, and cure, which means to bake. A biscuit, you bake it on the bottom and bake it on top. It's biscuit, double baked, twice baked. The Lord called Ephraim a cake half turned, soft in the head. You know. There you got a little bit of that. But now let's look at the word glamour for just a minute. A word meaning magic. It means to cast a spell upon, glamour. But it didn't mean that. It's a very dull word that became a very glamorous word. Glamorous means abounding in witchcraft. Abounding in casting a spell upon. It is strange to find the glamour girl of today was named after the dull Latin grammar that we thumb through in school. You see, all through the ages, there has been a mystery attached to words. The ancient Egyptian priests, for the sake of power, kept the art of learning and reading and writing as a secret in the temple, and the people looked upon these skills as supernatural. Supernatural, with superstitious awe. Even in the 16th century England, the ability to read and write was regarded with a fishy eye, and many Baptist preachers were burned at the stake for being witches because they could read and write. The ancient languages too. This special knowledge was associated with black magic. In that day, Latin was the language of the cultured few. When did it? Why did Latin become the language of the cultured few, Brother Roger?
For the church.
The Catholic Church took the Bible out of Koine Greek and put it in Latin by. Remember who did that?
Jerome.
All right, Jerome translated the Old Testament Greek into Latin, and it was Greek, not the Hebrew, okay? And the New Testament into Latin, and they forbid the Bible to be circulated in any other language because the people couldn't read it, and they wanted to keep the Bible a secret because their religions had become debunked and corrupt. And the only way to keep the people chained to that religion was to let them to keep them from having the Bible because the Bible taught differently. The language of the culture few. Books were written in this dead speech, and the intellectuals conversed in Latin. A famous German professor was actually unfrocked because he dared to deliver a lecture in English. If you study history, Old West history, I like that a lot. John Holliday, Doc Holliday, you know. Doc Holliday, John Henry Holliday. He was a doctor. Well, he studied Latin. And there was that wild outlaw that was a very educated man. Remember that one? That he supposedly killed him in the movie Tombstone. They went in there, and Doc Holliday's gambling, and this old boy comes in there, and they're talking back and forth. They just looking each other down. They're wanting to kill each other bad. And the guy starts talking to Doc Holliday in Latin, and then Doc Holliday talks back to him in Latin. And old Holliday, he said in the end, he said, "I know now that I hate him. He's educated. He's a witch." But the illiterate masses accredited occult and devilish powers to those who were fluent in Latin and Latin grammar. As the years went by, the letter R in the mysterious word grammar was changed to L. Paying attention now. As R often does in the mutations of language. Other modifications crept in, and the new word glamour was born that first carried with it the same Kabbalistic overtones that had been attached to the Latin grammar, for the word glamour originally meant magic, a spell or a charm. Now the meaning has been modified, and a Hollywood starlet and star who has glamour and glamorous cast the spell over the men and women of her day instead of the Latin word grammar. Though there were people in this period of time that tried to act like they were smart, they were called the what? The Gnostics. Arius of Alexandria was a Gnostic. We have many famous Gnostics during this period of time that the Apostle Paul and John the Apostle stood against. And the Gnostics said that Jesus was never flesh. He was just a spirit being. Now, without Jesus being flesh, he couldn't be related to you, and he couldn't die for your sins, and he couldn't be buried, and he couldn't be raised again. And, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses today, they're the modern Arius of Alexandria, the modern Gnostics. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, this book, all were written against the Gnostics. Falsely called Gnostics. The word there, falsely called, is lie named. It means to name a lie. Falsely named. It's used one time in the New Testament. The word antithesis is used one time in the New Testament. These are high educated words that Paul's using to put down the so-called brainy bunch. Knowledge. Now 621. Let's look at that. 6 and verse 21. Which some, now look at this word, hein tenes, epanga lomenoi, peri tain piston, esto caeson, heis caris meth himon. Which some, now this word here, it comes from epi, and angelos, and it's a participle. Epi angelos. How would you translate that, Roger? Give me the idea of this epi and angelos.
Over angels.
Okay, epi. Yeah. Epi means, that's a compound word which always means to strengthen it. Okay? And then we have the angel, which means message. Mm-hmm. So we have a promising, evangelizing, promising. Nominee, plural, masculine, present participle, middle voice, promising for themselves concerning the faith. Look at this. Promising for themselves concerning the faith. What do the Mormons tell you? How do you have to get to heaven with a Mormon? If you're a Mormon, what do you have to do?
Well, a woman would have to marry a Mormon man and have to be invited.
Yeah. Uh-huh. If a woman can't get to heaven without a Mormon man, if you're a woman.
Right.
Okay. So how would you get to heaven, Sharon? You'd have to find yourself a good Mormon man and get him to marry you in the temple if you're going to go to heaven, because a woman doesn't have a soul. Only way a woman can get out of the grave is for her man to marry her in the Mormon temple, and he gets a brand new name for her, and when he buries her, he puts a veil over her face, and the only way she can ever be resurrected from the grave, because every Mormon man is a god in embryo, a little god. What he does, if he liked her and she did real good things for him, he would remove the veil and call her name, and she would be resurrected. Otherwise, she gets to stay in the ground. Now, if you're a Muslim, how do you get to heaven, Roger?
You have to be weighed.
Yeah, but what do you have to do first? First, what do you have to do?
A lot of work.
You have to make the statement of faith.
Oh.
There is no God but Allah, and He has no companion, and Muhammad is His prophet. You've got to believe in this. And then every Muslim has to go to hell first. The only Muslim is not going to be raised. All of them are going to be raised naked. And they have to walk over this fiery bridge with the demons of hell reaching up, the jinns and the demon spirits and the devils reaching up trying to drag them down. And they're all naked. And the flames are singeing their hair and everything. And they got to stay and walk across this bridge for a long period of time until they get cleansed. They have to suffer. And every time a Muslim will say Muhammad, he says what? Peace be upon him. In other words, may Allah praise him. And may Allah make him my intercessor. The only way, if you're a Muslim, you're going to get to go straight to heaven when you die is what? If you die in jihad. If you're killing some infidel and bringing the world under the ISIS. This is ISIS is Islam. That's Islam. They're all eschatologically. They're trying to bring in the end times. The Muslim world, the Mahdi is coming. The Mahdi. The Mahdi. What is the Mahdi? Who is this Mahdi, Roger?
He's the Antichrist.
He is the absolute reincarnation of Muhammad. Mm-hmm. He's going to appear. The Bible talks about there's an Antichrist, the false prophet. Mm-hmm. You know, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast. In the Quran, we have the Mahdi, we have the beast, and we have a Jesus. But that Jesus is going to kill the Jews and kill all the Christians and then kill all the pigs. Because the pigs have been Jews have been turned into pigs. And monkeys are monkeys that were Jews that were turned into monkeys. I believe that. So he's going to kill all these beings. The beast is going to mark the true believers of Islam with a name. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. They wear that as jihadists today. They wear this on their arm or on their head. The beast will mark these. The Mahdi will rule for 7 years. What does the Bible say? That how long is the Antichrist going to rule? 7 years. All of this is simultaneous. This is all. Most Muslims, when they read the book of Revelation, if they read it at all, they say, maybe I'm on the wrong side. Because everything bad in the book of Revelation is good in Islam. Everything good in the book of Revelation is bad in Islam. Jesus, when you say he is God the Son, that is a shirk. That's the unpardonable sin. If you said that in front of a Muslim in a Muslim world, you would die. Instantly, they would cut your head off. That's the way it is. Muslims have to be weighed. The good works have to weigh out the bad ones after they've been singed. Unless you die in jihad, and then you get to, if you're a man, you get to go to heaven, and you have 72 virgins, and you are intercessor for 70 of your family. You get to take them to heaven with you. I don't know what the women are going to get over there, but it doesn't talk too much about them, period. But the men get 72 virgins, and they're virgins all the time. Most of the Muslims, they're Ziploc, you know, virgins. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, what do you got to do? How do you get to heaven? You got to work. Now, the 144,000 are already, but you want to go to the kingdom, don't you? If you're a modern Jehovah's Witness, forget about being the 144,000 to get to go to heaven. You want to go into the kingdom of God, but you have to go through the tribulation period first. How many of you want to go through the tribulation period? Anybody here? Raise your hand. Anybody want to go through the tribulation period? Not me. And then they want to populate the earth for this 1,000-year reign. Well, their idea of the 1,000-year reign, and if you get over here in heavenly age at all, you got to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Okay? They don't believe that, do they? No. They don't believe that Jesus is Jehovah God, the Old Testament. How about the Catholics now? To get to heaven, what do you have to do as a Catholic?
Pay money.
Pay a lot of money. That's pretty much it. There's a former Catholic back there, Pamela. What do you have to get to go to do to get to heaven? Live a pretty perfect life, huh? Not sin, and go to the priest and tell him your sins, and then pay off and say out so many Hail Marys and do penance. And it was a continuous thing. And when you really end up, you depend upon a man to forgive your sins instead of Jesus. The Bible says there's only one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. He is our mediator. How about these Buddhists? What did Buddha want to do?
Go into nothingness.
He wanted to go to soul sleep forever. Nirvana is soul sleeping. Poor old Buddha. Poor old Buddha was a prince. And he lived in India and he was a prince. And he was just pampered. He knew nothing about the outside world. And they got him a beautiful woman. He had plenty of concubines and everything. Finally got married and had a baby boy and everything. And he finally started slipping out to see what the real world was like. He'd go out and ride his horse and look around. And then he saw the poverty and the terribleness that was around him that he didn't even know existed. And he felt so bad about it. He felt so bad he wanted to punish himself. So he went out there and he started to communicate with these holy men. The holy men that would eat one grain of rice a day and starve themselves to death. And none of them had the answer because they all thought that... Buddha thought that he had been an elephant one time. He thought he'd been a tiger another time, a flea, a louse, a fly, and all of this kind of stuff. You know, all these, they believe in reincarnation. So do the Mormons believe in reincarnation. That's what's so mixed up about God and all these re-inhabiting of bodies. Buddha was scared to death that he was going to be wake up and one of these days die and wake up as some other kind of an animal or thing or louse or fly or snake or whatever. You know, he could have had these dreams about being a python one time and striking and squeezing animals to death and eating them and a lion roaring in the forest and the tiger and all this. He dreamed that he was all these things. He didn't want to be that anymore. What he wanted to do was die and go away and just sleep forever. So he punished himself and punished himself and punished himself. He got down to the point where his eyes were all sunk in. He was just a skeleton with skin on it. And one day, this girl came by and said, Buddha, here is soup. Eat it. They looked at that soup and he thought, you know what? I have found the real... the answer to every man's prayers. They don't have to be, if they will just deny themselves. See, his wife came and begged him to come back home. His child came and he would not do it. He denied his love for them. He denied his passion to be with his wife. He denied all of these. He denied the simple pleasures of sleep and denied the simple pleasure of eating. And when that girl brought that soup to him, he looked at that bowl of porridge and he said, you know what? He said, I better eat that. Because if I don't eat it, I will die and then I can't send my message to everybody. I've got the answer. I've got the answer. And all the other holy men around him, when he ate the soup, they thought he was a terrible person, that he denied his beliefs. But then he figured out, he said, I'll tell you what we do. We're going to be these Buddhist monks, and we're going to go out, and we will only eat one time a day. And we will beg for that one meal a day. We won't buy it. We won't have anything in this world. Riches have wings. The Bible says that. They don't have any riches at all. Even though he was a great prince, he wanted to give everything he had away and deny himself. Did it do him any good? The man's in hell today, and he's put many people in hell today with him. He said that every Buddhist monk has to go out, and they have to beg for that one meal a day. They cannot buy it. They cannot work for it. They have to have somebody give it to them. That's his answer to eternal sleep, that he would never be reincarnated. I wonder what he thought when he finally died and woke up in the flames of hell. Too late to go back, isn't it? Too late to go back. I want to read one more little thing to you here, that my things that must happen in these last days. We live in a time that's horrible, don't we? You see it every day. We see murder, we see genocide, we see ethnic cleansing, we see hate, we see all of this every day. This is everyday life for us. We see that if we turn on the television. My language teacher, Hebrew and Greek teacher, English etymology, demonology, and all that, was Dr. Harold Travis Hubbard, and these are his words. These things must happen. The sands of time are slipping inexorably down the hourglass of this age. They cannot be stopped. No pause is possible as the destined junction approaches, when Christ will catch his people away to meet him in the air. We live in a marvelous age. Does this sound irresponsible when immorality, crime, and other evils beset our generation? We grant our country is filled with violence, but this doesn't mean we are to be anxious or fretful over what we cannot control. Remember what it said here in Timothy? Don't be anxious. Don't be worried about it. Nothing you can do about it. Concerned, yes, because so many are without Christ and his coming according to the signs is near. The people who lived when Jesus came the first time, having much the same situation, didn't realize the wonderful times they lived with. He said, see what A.T. Robertson, noted writer and scholar of the past generation, said in the studies of the New Testament concerning morals and society of that time. The few were rich. The many were poor. The masses were pauperized, for the few who ground them to the earth. The masses in Rome clamored for bread and games. Bread and games. I a lot of people like football games and stuff. Brother Madden, when I was teaching in philosophy of religion, he said ball games are like the opiates of the Roman. Theirs was the Colosseum when they saw all this. The more violent the sport, the more louder they'll scream. Is that right or not? How many times do you wish the church would be like those great big football stadiums where everybody's yelling yay for Jesus instead of for some quarterback or whatever? For games, free food, and free shows at the cost of the state. The gladiatorial shows grew in size and in horror to satisfy the bloodthirstiness of the populace. They were living pictures rather than moving pictures of cruelty. Licentiousness and cruelty grew apace. Small farms disappeared and great landed estates took their place. People crowded to the cities. Trade guilds were organized as defense against the capitalists. There were burial clubs and all sorts of fraternal organizations, traveling craftsmen of all various and sorts. Then the race problem was acute. The Jews stood aloof from the Gentiles and were cordially disliked by them in return. The Greeks spoke of others as barbarians. That's the term we saw the last verse in 1 Timothy. The Romans were citizens, held themselves above those who were not freedmen, slaves, whatnot. The motley crew of many lands ruled by Rome. There was no democracy, but a real caste system based upon money power. The birth rate declined. The middle class disappeared. Luxury and idleness enervated the upper classes. Character broke down, and divorce, once unknown in Rome, became the rule. Picture of Pompeian life preserved on the walls of the houses in Pompeii by the ashes of Vesuvius is so vile that women are not allowed to see them. Seneca will lament, vice no longer hides itself, it stalks forth before all eyes. Innocence is no longer rare, it is non-existent. Then as now, there were many religions, but very little true religion. Immorality was part of the temple worship of various goddesses, as now in some of the cults. Communes thrive with free love. Compare that to the time when Jesus came into the world with our times. They didn't know they were living in a period when the predicted Messiah would come, just as now the most of the populace do not know that they are watching prophecy being fulfilled every day. As convincing as the various signs, the Jewish state, the religious, social, and political conditions are, the most positive signal of his imminent appearing is deception in spiritual religious matters. The devil founded thousands of churches. The devil is the greatest religionist organizer in the world. Jesus only founded one. The devil founded thousands. Jesus warned over and over, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Matthew 24:4, Luke 13:5, Mark 13:5, and Luke 21:8. "And if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or lo, here is there, believe him not, for the false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, as it were, possibly even the elect. But take heed, and behold, I have foretold you all things." Mark 13:20-23. Never before have there been so many religions. New cults arise every day. False Christs have gained a great following and accumulated fabulous wealth. If any church asks of you more than a tithe, put the big question mark up there. Put the big question mark. The big question mark. The charismatic movement enveloped in nearly every denomination and cult has resulted in the more rapid growth of ecumenism. Multitudes assemble to unite differences and emerge, moving ever closer to the great one world church. All these things prove one thing: the coming of Christ is near. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draw nigh. Luke 21:28. "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door." Matthew 24:33. The Lord predicted that in the days just preceding his personal appearance, lawlessness will abound. Are you familiar with that? "And because of its increase, most people's love will grow cold. Talk of violent crime and what government should do about it. Natural and unnatural sex license, increasing divorce rate show that lawlessness increases every minute. Empty church houses emphasize the falling away. Full church houses because of the laxity of rules and true religion." Matthew 24:12. "Pastors are concerned with this coldness which results in few conversions. Times are perilous and those without Christ are confused, seeking solutions in pleasure, drugs, cults, other unsatisfactory ways, but the child of God can find freedom from fear in the promise of God. Concerned, yes, but not afraid." The Jehovah's Witness cult. Do you know that there's a great high suicide rate in that cult? Let's look at it for just a moment before I turn you loose on the world. Jehovah's Witnesses have got to work their way to heaven, don't they? They can't even work their way to heaven. They've got to try to work their way into the kingdom. All right? And if you don't believe in their doctrines, what happens to you? What is the worst thing? They don't believe in hell, do they? No hell. So what is the worst thing that can happen to a Jehovah's Witness that's not living right?
Banishment.
Huh?
Excommunication.
Excommunication. But what is the worst thing that can happen to it?
They
sleep forever.
Existence, yeah.
They sleep forever. So what is the out? They have no hope. The bullet, the gas pipe, the pills, whatever. Whatever form of suicide. I've known several Jehovah's Witnesses that have killed themselves and they wake up in hell because they don't have the right Jesus. That's a real big disappointment. But in Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have hope. Next week, we'll start into 2 Timothy. Do you have any questions? Any questions before I turn you loose on the world? Christine.
It doesn't have to do with this. Is that okay?
That's all right. Okay. Have at it.
So, I know that there'll be different things of suffering in hell.
Yes.
Right? And I know that the things that we do on earth, like what you're saying, they'll go with us. And so
riches have wings, one way or the other.
So while we're here and we're investing and we're doing these things for Christ and we go to heaven, that's still going on. Like, even though we're no longer physically on earth, we're in heaven, the things that we invest in are still going
that's
on.
That's right.
And the same thing with someone that's in hell. The things that they have done that have led people astray, even though they're in hell now, their actions...
Their legacies go on. Their legacies go on.
Right. So in those two realms, where does that punishment end or begin? I know it doesn't end because it's forever.
Well, Cain is just beginning to suffer in hell. And Hades. Cain.
Okay, see, that's what
he's just beginning.
That's what I was asking because...
It's just beginning.
And I know we can't understand it, and we don't know because we're not God. But in heaven, you know, there'll be a time when we'll lay down our crowns before the Lord.
Yeah.
So are we still gaining treasures in heaven, even though we're in heaven because of our legacy going on? And the same thing in hell. Are they still building up more punishment for themselves?
Yes. Yes. You're a deep thinker, young lady. Let me just tell you this little short story. I'm going to try to make it short. Some of you heard it. I had a bad Uncle Bill. My bad Uncle Bill was a killer. He killed at least three men that I knew of. He was like Joe Paul, my Uncle Joe Paul. He was like the reincarnation of Joe Paul. He was bad. He killed people. He was a wino. When I was a little kid, he stole every toy I ever had. Every time I got near him, he either tried to pull my ear off or pull my hair out, and he'd end up with hair in his hand, and I'd end up with a blank space on my head. This guy was mean, terrible. And anybody that was with me, he'd do that to him. And he killed a neighbor of ours. He knocked him in the head. He cut one man's head off over a bottle of wine. He stabbed my one neighbor he was in his house stealing vanilla extract. He was drinking vanilla extract for alcohol in it. And he came into his own kitchen, and my Uncle Bill grabbed a knife and run it completely through him. And I, when I was called to preach, my uncle was up there dying. He had diabetes because of the alcohol. He had, one of his legs was infected. He had gangrene in it. They cut his leg off, and they did not expect him to live. And I went up there and raked him over the coals. One time when I was a little old kid, I'll tell you how mean he was. When I was a little child, and I suffer with this problem today from what happened then, he had gone to Wattenberger's feed store down about a mile from us and got a double-bit axe handle. It's a wide axe handle. And I was sitting out in the backyard. We had got an old ice box, and we put encyclopedias and books in it, and I loved to look at books. And I was only about like 3 years old. And I was out there looking the books, and I wasn't paying attention to what I was doing. I'm an Indian, so I see things going around me. I had to learn to watch more carefully. I was a baby then. He walked by me and hit me with that axe handle across my back as hard as he could hit me. My neighbor was a nurse. She was over there. She was in her garden when she saw it. If she hadn't been there, I would have died because I lost my breath and my heart quit beating. She ran over there and tried and resuscitated me and was cussing him, threatening to kill him for what he had done to me. My heart today, they said I had a terrible accident, which I've had lots of them, but on the backside of my heart, it's been bruised to where the timing in my heart is bad and it beats against itself to this day. I was black and blue from my neck to my down below my legs where he hit me with that thing. And my Lord wanted me to go witness to that rat. And I went up there and I said, Bill, you're the worst person that ever lived. And you're dying and the gates of hell are smiling for you right now. And he started crying, going on. I told him all the bad things he'd done and all this kind of stuff, you know, and all this stuff. And I said, but I have to tell you this one thing, even though I hate you and I despise you for what you did to me all of my life, that Jesus died for your sins. And he'll save you if you ask him. And I started to walk out. He said, Jimmy, I want to believe. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. Jonah. Mm-hmm. I hated it. I led him in prayer. He was saved. And I walked out of there mad. Because that man, if anybody deserved to go to hell, it was him. many years later, I mean, I would go back and visit him. He'd give me money. He stole everything I had. I mean, everything I had. My mother had a lot of boyfriends, and they'd buy me a bicycle. They'd buy something for me and everything, and it would be gone, poof, like that, for wine. I had a Lionel train set, a real nice one. One of her boyfriends bought me. And zoop, it went off. Off, everything. Had a watch, a Timex watch to send it off. He got it in the mail. Wine. He would give me money and say, Jimmy, I'm sorry for what I did to you and everything, and put this in the church and whatever, you know. When he died, he had two Bibles. My great-grandfather, that is, was an Indian also. He married Sam Paul's daughter, Hattie Jane Paul. And she was wild, but he was a very godly man, and he prayed for that boy when he was born. And he bought him a Bible and put his name in the Bible, which I have, and showed him all these scriptures that he could be saved. Then in 1928, a quarter of a century later, he gave him another Bible and said, Bill, these would make good sermons. He wanted that boy to be a preacher. He was a killer and a murderer and an alcoholic and a wino. He ran off with Clark Gable's stepmother, took her from William Gable back in Oklahoma. And this woman that was used to riches and wealth, Gladys was her name, lived with this wino in poverty. Terrible man. He had no rules. All the rules were for him. But that old man prayed for him, and the Lord saved him 70 years later. His prayers were answered, and the man had been dead since 1930-something. Bill, every time I tell that story, he gets a reward in heaven. He does. When I saw those Bibles, I got them when I was teaching Greek here at Valley Baptist Church in 1998. When I got that, my cousin left those Bibles, and I read those Bibles, and I said, this is why the Lord wanted me to witness to him. It was an answer to his father's prayers. That was it. Yes, our legacies go on. Yes, our legacies go on. In hell and in heaven. That's something else. Do you have any other questions? If not, I'm going to turn you loose on the world. You ready to go out there and sing them? Yes, young lady. Yeah.
When you go through the lessons like you did tonight, we got the Amplified Bible, and you say, you know, you're teaching out of the Amplified Bible. The print, we can't, you know, the print, we can't read the Greek words on here,
yeah.
Which is fine because it'll be a long time before we do.
Uh-huh.
But
my advice to you is to get a Greek Handelinier and go there and copy it. And write it a little darker. Some of us, you can write darker with your pens. And when you do that, you'll learn how to write the Greek a little better.
Okay, some of them I can't see.
Yeah, some of them you can't see very well because they didn't copy very well.
But if the words, you know, when you were going through the verse, if some of the words are missing, like in the one with Timothy.
Yes.
In 18, it said instruct, and you used the word...
deposit? That's all right.
Okay. 18. It says, instruct them to do good. That's the Amplified Bible that I've got.
Uh-huh.
It says, instruct them to do good. And on 18, you have here, it says, to work good.
Yeah.
To be rich. So is there a missing... instruct is in written in the italics?
No, it's not. Instruct is not... It's not what it says. Okay. It really doesn't mean instruct. It means to impart, to give, to distribute. To distribute that deposit which he had, which was his gift that he have in prophecy and the Word of God. He's supposed to distribute that prophecy and that spiritual understanding to others.
Okay, so to work good, to be rich in work.
Uh-huh.
So disregard the, when it's in italic, that comes from an interpretation.
That means it's not there.
Well, it means it's not
there. It's not there. They're trying to explain something to you that's not there.
Okay.
See, I'm telling you what's really there.
Yeah.
And they're trying to explain something that's not there. Okay.
Okay.
So, because it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless you explain what it means. It says you have a deposit. You remember that word bank account?
Mm-hmm.
You have a deposit.
Mm-hmm.
And now you're supposed to take that and guard that with your life. Mm-hmm. And you're supposed to impart, to liberally give it to others, mm-hmm. what you have. The instructions, this book right here is the Bible. That's part of the Bible. He's supposed to tell them what he said here. He is going to preach this to that church where he was pastor. He's going to preach this book right here. He's going to preach the next one coming too. And that's a good question too. Bob, you got any questions though? No. Sharon? No. All right. You ready to go? See, I tried to get you out here. Yes, Christine.
I have another question. I'm so sorry.
That's all right.
It was for my study today. But because I've heard you say that the only gifts we have now in the church is faith, hope, and love.
Yes.
And I've always been like, what does he mean by that? So I was reading, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's saying spiritual gifts. You know,
mm-hmm.
it says, now brothers, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be informed.
Uh-huh.
And then in verse 4, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties
mm-hmm.
of activities, but the same God, who empowers them to everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according
okay.
to the same Spirit, to another faith, to another the gifts of healing, to another working of miracles, prophecy,
mm-hmm.
ability to distinguish between spirits and other various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations. So if the only gifts are
faith, hope, and
love
today,
what's this talking about?
Okay, who's speaking?
It's Paul talking
okay,
to the
Okay, who's he speaking to?
The Corinthian church.
What period of time?
Well, I would think 50 A.D.
Okay, is that the spiritual gifts still in effect at that time?
I don't know, were they?
Yes, absolutely. When did the spiritual gifts cease?
Oh, okay.
When the book of Revelation was finished.
Okay.
So were the spiritual gifts still in effect? Were the gift of pastors, evangelists, all of this stuff, was that still in effect?
Yeah.
Okay, what was the purpose of it?
It was to point to...
Okay, because they had some misuse of these spiritual gifts too. All
right.
So we wanted to straighten out the use, but the gifts were still in effect at that time. But they would cease later. Okay.
So
and he tells about the gifts ceasing for themselves, like going off like a washing machine. Or
that's what I was going to say. Where's that verse?
We'll go into that next week.
Oh.
Okay.
In this class?
We'll do that.
Okay.
We'll do that next week. We'll get into 1 Timothy and we'll look at that too.
Okay.
That's in Corinthians also.
Yeah.
Well, I could. I'd have to have the... I don't have my Greek
with me,
okay?
No, that's fine.
It says it will cease for itself, where all these things will cease for themselves.
Yeah, I know it says that somewhere, but when I read that, I was like, okay, because I know that a lot of these... I don't know how to say it, but the Holy Roller churches,
yes.
they latch on to this. And
but they don't have... They want more revelation.
Right.
It's a continual revelation.
Yes.
Mormonism have a continual revelation. Besides that, Mormon talks in tongues. The Muslims talk in tongues.
Right.
The Buddhists talk in tongues.
Right.
A lot of the false religions talk in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And they talked in tongues back there on... That's Sunday morning, by the way. This is my Sunday morning class. Acts 16:16. Okay? We're going to go back to the kings where the prophets of Baal were up there talking in tongues and all this kind of stuff. We're going to look at that Sunday morning. That's where we're going to start, okay? So we'll probably, and you'll probably be here.
I'll be here.
Okay. All right. Anything else? I don't want to turn you loose. I'm done. All right. Christine, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Sure. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this time that we get to come together and just...